Now, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John to start with, the 1 John's way in the back by the book of Revelation, just before it. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians for the rest of this morning. Thank you, everybody. We are going to postpone our annual business meeting tonight to next Sunday. We've got to work out something yet regarding that. So I just wanted to announce that. Bob just read what he had before him, but we're going to switch that to next Sunday night. Of course, I want to talk about love this morning. We're in that season of Valentine's Day, and we should study love a lot. I mean, if there's going to be anything in your life that you earn a master's degree in, it should be biblical love, because that's so important, as we're going to see this morning. And if I could summarize the Christian life in two words, you can't, but if I had to choose just two words to describe the Christian life as a balance, if you can imagine a balance, you'd put the word holiness on one side and the word love on the other. And that's probably a pretty good balance of what the Christian life should be. Holiness. Be holy, God said, for I am holy. God wants us to be saved, sanctified, holy, separated unto Him. And to be holy, men and women, not like the world or the things of this world. And the other is love. The other is love. Love is such an important attribute that God has not left it up to culture to define what love is, nor has He left it up to emotions to define what love is. But rather, this attribute is so important that God meticulously defines love for us more than any other attribute in all the Bible. And we're going to study some of that this morning, as I want to speak on the subject of love, and I'm going to call this the first nine. The first nine. By the end of the message, you will understand what I'm saying. But notice our obligation to love here in 1 John chapter 4, if you found that. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse number 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love." Now, that doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean I'm not saved. It just means we don't know God. It's possible to be saved. You're saved when you meet Jesus Christ and trust in Him as your Savior and believe on Him with all of your heart. But just because you meet somebody does not necessarily mean you know them. Does that make sense? I mean, I could meet someday by chance Donald Trump, shake his hand, tell him what my name is, but I don't know him. And all the rest of my life, I could say to you honestly, I've met Donald Trump, but I don't know him. And there's a lot of people who can say honestly, I have met Jesus Christ, I have received Him as my personal Savior, but they don't know Him. They have not continued on in that intimate fellowship and communion to really get to know Him. And so if we do not love, it says it's because he that loveth not, verse 8, knoweth not God. Doesn't mean they're not saved, just so they don't know the God who saved them. For God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, that is, the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So as we get to know God, we get to know love, because God is love, and He teaches us what love is. Now, if you turn back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, love, I want to encourage you to use the Bible to understand what love is. Everyone needs to know this. This is an attribute that is so sacred that God has defined for us what it is. Some of the other attributes we enjoy, joy and peace and everything, they're not so much defined. But this one is defined so specifically. It's amazing. how God wants us to know what love is. Now, as I go through these nine definitions of love, and some of you have heard this before, but it's been about 2011, according to my record, since I preached on this text we're going to get to here in a moment. But as we go through this, some of you are going to be a little bit discouraged, a little bit deflated, because the ideal is high. The ideal of what true love is high. To be honest with you, it's easy for me to preach on this, but it's hard to live it. Man, life. It's hard to live it. I can define it today, and I'm going to try, but living it's a different thing. It's a different thing, what love is. And some of this is pretty tough. It's what we might call tough love when God tells us what it really is. But here's a little test I want to give you before we get to the text. And this test is in two words. It's just a two-word test. And as you answer it, yes or no, you will, and I will be able to know whether we're living in love or not. It's not a hard test. It's a very simple test, whether we're walking in love or not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, the test is this. Now, we'll kind of ignore the first statement here. It's talking about a different subject. It says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But I want you to notice this next statement here after the period. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Knowledge is kind of basically humanistic education, just learning and learning and learning and learning and learning. Basically, it gives people big fat heads and big puffed out chests is what it's saying. Knowledge puffeth up. It makes people really think they're something sometimes because they know more than somebody else, which is not smart. It's good to have knowledge, but let's be humble about it. Let's be humble about it. Anyways, let's get to the subject. It says, but charity edifieth. Notice the two-word test. All you got to do is take this test at the beginning of the sermon to determine whether or not you're walking in love or not. Here's the test. Charity edifieth. You know you're walking in charity, which is love, if you're edifying. Now, what does the word edify mean? Build up. Love builds up other people. Are you building up other people? Charity edify. There's the test. What kind of a person are you? Are you building up people or tearing people down? There's the test. If you're saying, you know, I don't think I'm doing very well on this test, that we need to know what charity is so we can build up people. But charity builds up. Charity edifieth. That's what the word edifieth means. It comes from the word edifice. If I looked around here and said, this is a pretty nice edifice, you would know the synonym of edifice is building. This is a nice building. And edifieth comes from that word. It means to build up. Charity, when a man or a woman or a teenager or whatever is walking in charity, the love of God, they want to build up people. They don't want to tear down people. Now, have you noticed the spirit of our country has turned towards tearing down people? Whether it's political, religious, philosophy, education, TV, it just talk shows. It just seems all bent on just tearing down people. That's not love. That's not why God put us here. We were warned in the prophecies of Jesus Christ about the last days. He said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Love is getting cold. We see it everywhere. And people just love to tear down others. It's hard. It's just for instance, the dialogue we hear that's tearing down America. Man, folks, this is the greatest place on earth to live. There's nothing like it. Leave the country, look around, and you'll come back and kiss the ground you walk on. It's a wonderful country. It just seems like so many don't love country, and they tear it down. Love builds up. Love builds up the country. Do you tear down your wife? Or do you build her up? Do you tear down your husband? Or do you build him up? Do you tear down your kids? Or do you build them up? Do you tear down your grandkids? Or do you build them up? Do you tear down your neighbors? Or do you build them up? Do you tear down your church? Or do you build it up? Do you tear down your siblings, your brothers and sisters? Or do you build them up? There's the test. Tough test. But sometimes we need to know where we stand before we can get help. And our nature is prone towards tearing down people because we want to tear down people to build ourselves up, which is pride. It's not good. We want to know what love is. The Bible says God is love. Would you agree with me that when you allow God to have his way in your life, he builds you up? Boy, he doesn't tear you down, does he? Look at all the stuff he overlooks and forgives and forgets. And then he says, okay, let's go to work. He restores our soul, doesn't he? He just rebuilds us, restoration. And he can take the most fractured human being on earth and rebuild that person. That's what God does, because God is love. And he wants us to be like him. He wants us to be instruments that are also trying to build up people. So I know that may have made you a little uncomfortable to think, because you're probably thinking, boy, all I'm doing is thinking about myself. That's the worst love, self-love. We're warned that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, 2. It's going to be perilous because men shall be lovers. Self-love, that's the worst love. You're supposed to love others. The great commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second greatest is love your neighbor as yourself. And what does that mean? Build them up. Try to do what you can to help build them up. You see your fellow man down, lift him up. Try to get him back on his feet again. Try to get her back on her feet. Let's try again. God loves you. God cares about you. You and I are projects. It is God that worketh in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he that hath begun a good work in us shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is working on us. He wants to make us a masterpiece. He wants to make us, it says, into his jewels. His jewels. Boy, God, it's just, he maketh all things beautiful in his time. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. He can take the ugliest human beings, the ugliest men, the ugliest women, and he can save them. And if that person yields to his work in their life and the Holy Ghost, they will end up becoming very beautiful. Very beautiful in his time when God's done with them. People say, wow, look what God did for him or her. But love is so sacred, God has not left it up to our culture to define it. And it's so sacred, he hasn't left it up to our emotions to define what love is. Boy, your emotions will lead you astray. We can get some pretty, whether it's from culture or our emotions, get some pretty sick, twisted, warped, flat out perverted and deviant definitions of love. It's crazy out there what some people are calling love these days. This is so sacred, God put it down in black and white and he condensed it to 57 words. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 through 8. This is one of the greatest texts in all of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. For God is going to take in 57 words and he's going to give us about 16, 18 definitions of what love is. We're only going to get through about the first nine here, so I'm going to talk real fast. We're going to get through about the first nine. Just to give you kind of an introductory course on what love is, because there's such ignorance today about it. It's sad. I want you to notice the first thing he does in verse 4 is he begins the definition of love with the word charity. If you got the right Bible, it should say charity there in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And we're going to try to stop right about there, but it goes on to say, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. And then the conclusion of the chapter, verse 13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity. That's the greatest attribute we can have and practice in our lives is charity. Back in chapter 12 and verse 31, it says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he goes into charity. He's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But then when he gets to chapter 13, he's saying, now I want you to understand, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is what? Love. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's wonderful when you understand what your gift is. What do I mean by that? God wants to save you, number one. Then after you're saved, at least give you one gift of the Holy Spirit, two or three. There's seven ministry gifts. He gives every person he's ever saved, every man, every woman, every boy or girl that he saved, a gift of the Holy Spirit that they can use inside of the body of Christ to build people up. And it's wonderful because that's when you really understand why you exist. Why did God even make me? When you understand the gift of the Spirit. But then the Lord says, I want you to know, though, if you discover that, what your gift is, there's something more important, and that is to exercise your gift in love. In fact, if you don't, exercising your gifts are meaningless. Verses 1 through 3 say this. Let's read this quickly. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Brass can make a lot of noise. Instruments. I'm just making a lot of noise if I just say a lot of words, but I don't have charity. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So, wow. Notice the word nothing there in verses 2 and 3. If we ever met people that amazing in verses 1, 2, and 3, we'd probably kneel down and worship them. But the Lord says, I don't want you to be amazed by the acts of people, but by the motives for which they do them, and that is charity, if they do them in love. What is our motivation? And because this is so important now, God meticulously in 57 words defines for us love in verses 4 through 8. I want you to notice the first word of the 57-word definition is charity. It's not love, it's charity. When he's telling us what love is, he begins with the word charity. What is charity? Charity is sacrifice. Oh, I didn't know that. Probably talked to some teenagers and, hey, what's love? Tell me what love is. I doubt if many of them are going to say sacrifice. No, they're going to say it's fuzzy feelings I have when this boy walks by, or fuzzy feelings I have when this girl walks by. That's love. No, it's sacrifice. Charity is sacrifice. It's a word God has intentionally chosen because we can't twist it. We can't warp it. We can twist and warp love, but you can't mess up charity. It's hard to mess that word up. When we think of charities, we think of Salvation Army, Goodwill, City Mission, something like that. We call those charities. They're sacrificial ministries that are trying to help people. When you give to the City Mission, when you give to the Salvation Army or the Goodwill, and by the way, just give good stuff, okay? I've worked and done some mission work, and some people just take their garbage bags, basically, and throw them in the receptacles, and they have to throw all that trash out. Give them good clothes and good shoes and things like that if you're going to give anyway. But after you give to the city mission or the Salvation Army or the Goodwill, you don't call them up the next day and say, hey, I just gave a big bag of my best clothes and shoes and everything. What do I get for it? No, you see, sacrifice, charity, is when you give of yourself or give of what you have with absolutely no intentions of ever getting anything back. That's sacrifice. That's what sacrifice is. That's what charity is. Charity is when we just give and give and give of ourselves to others or of our means to others or the poor or missions or whatever without any expectation of any return whatsoever. That's sacrifice. Dick Hillis, I think he was a missionary in China many, many years ago. He wrote this story, a true story. It talks about sacrifice, what charity is, love. It says she was lying on the ground. In her arms, she held a tiny baby girl. As I put a cooked sweet potato into her outstretched hand, I wondered if she would live until the morning. Her strength was almost gone. But her tired eyes acknowledged my gift. The sweet potato could help so little, but it was all that I had. There was a famine in inland China. Taking a bite, she chewed it carefully. Then, placing her mouth over her baby's mouth, she forced the soft, warm food into the tiny throat. Although the mother was starving, she used the entire potato to keep her baby alive. Exhausted from her effort, she dropped her head on the ground and closed her eyes. In a few minutes, the baby was asleep. I later learned that during the night, the mother's heart stopped. But her little girl lived. That's charity. Sacrifice, expecting nothing in return to try to help others. And that's how God starts telling the human race what love is. Sacrifice. Then the next word is even harder. What's the second word? Verse 4. Suffereth. Boy, that's high on our list, isn't it? Boy, let me suffer. Let me show my love to others by suffering. Then the third word makes it worse. What's the third word? Long. Charity suffereth long. God is love. Have you ever thought about how long He's put up with us? Do you ever think that way? How long has He put up with this human race? Does it kind of amaze you sometimes? Maybe how long He's put up with you? Amazes me. It's a God. And then it's like His love is new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. It is of the Lord's compassions that we are not consumed. Because His mercies are new every morning. Fresh every day. I don't know how long God's going to put up with me. But He's put up with me for a long time. Love suffers long. That's the first definition of the nine. What a start. Tell that to the average teenager. And let me tell you what love really is. Love is suffering for a long time when the fuzzy feelings are all gone. And some of you that have been married for a while know the fuzzy feelings go after a while. And you better have something deeper than that if you're going to make it. Love suffers long. A person may be called to endure a long time with an ill spouse, an imperfect job, a personal health problem, a financial struggle. But a person with love does not bail out on these situations, but struggles through them. Love suffers long with their church. Some people quit the church too quick. Churches can be ugly places because we're a bunch of ugly people together who are trying to come to know the Lord and change. Love suffers for a long time. For a long time. Somebody in their wisdom years ago, I don't know who it was. But when they made up the marriage vows, they said something like this, for better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. In sickness or in health. A lot of times marriage is worse, poorer, and sickness. But love suffereth long. Love suffereth long. Number two, love is kind. The word kind means to have a mild disposition. Love is kind. God is love. Would you agree with me that God has been kind to you? Has that been your experience? See, this kind of love is not the kindness that is more of a reciprocation. Oh, he was kind to me, so I'll be kind to him. No, that's not what God's love is. God's love and the definition of kindness is found in Luke 6, verse 35, when it says this about God. He is kind, listen, to the unthankful and the evil. Where he gets no reciprocation, he's kind. I told you this ideals of charity is the way up here. It's easy to preach, hard to live. I don't like ingrates. I don't like unthankful people. But he's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. You know, there's people today in their 70s and 80s and 90s walking around this earth who are evil. Did you know that? And did you know that for 70 or 80 or 90 years, God has been kind to them? And you know, there's some of them that have never once, not once in their life, said, thank you, Lord, for anything. But God is still kind to them. That's love. That's charity. Not when we're just kind to those who are kind to us, but we're kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Number three. Charity envieth not, verse 4. Charity is satisfaction with what one has or what one is. Envy is the opposite. An envious person is never satisfied. Envy says, why can't I be like that person? Why can't I have what that person has? Why can't I have that person's popularity or that person's worship or that person's money or that person's wife or husband? Or why can't my kids be like that? Or why can't I have that income? Envy's not satisfied with anything. But charity envieth not. Charity is satisfied. Charity is satisfied with the way God made you look physically. Charity is satisfied, or as Paul said, I am content in whatsoever state I am in. And when he said that, he was in prison. Now, there is nothing wrong with trying to improve ourselves, our position, our circumstances. There's nothing wrong with that. But envy is a sin. And charity envieth not. Charity is satisfied. Charity has learned that the secret to satisfaction is not getting what we want. It's wanting what we have. A man should be content with his wife and not long for another. A wife should be content with her husband and not long for another. And kids, you need to be content with your family. not long for another. Make the best of it you can. It'll be over soon. You'll make it. You'll get through it. You'll make it. Number four, charity vaunteth not itself. Verse four. It vaunteth not itself. This word vaunt means to brag or to boast. A person who is walking in love does not boast about themselves. They don't put themselves on display. This word vaunteth literally means to employ rhetorical embellishments, to talk about yourself and extol your own virtues more excessively than they are. You met some people like that? They embellish how great they are, embellish how great their accomplishments are, embellish their giving, their philanthropy, their whatever. And they make themselves larger than life. That's not love. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not about ourselves. It's about others. True love is not narcissistic. They're starting to actually use that now as a diagnosis. Oh, he's narcissistic. Well, tell him to repent. She's narcissistic. Well, repent. That's just a fancy word for pride. Love condescends to men of low estate, the scripture says, and comes down on the level of everybody. It's not about self-promotion, but about being a servant like Jesus Christ. It says he was in the form of God and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant. And being made in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, the scripture says, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I mean, Jesus could have come down here to earth and said, see those stars up there? Yeah, I made them. And he'd have been telling the truth. He could have vaunted himself. But when he came down, he got down to the level, and after a while, the Bible says the publicans and the harlots were his friends. And he saved them. I mean, he got down there. When he saved me, he had to get down. He had to get pretty low to save me. He came down off his throne. He didn't vaunt himself. Charity doesn't vaunt itself. Number five, charity is not puffed up. This is the pretender. Puffed up people are those who pretend they are something they are not. It literally means to take a deep breath and walk around with your chest out. That's what puffed up means. Pretenders, fakes. Love is not fake. Love is not deceptive. Love is not flattery. Love is not guile. It's genuine sincerity. I've illustrated before, but if you came to church next Sunday and I was walking around like this, I would hope one of you would be kind enough to say, Pastor, be real. Would you? That's not you. Be real, would you? And there's a lot of people who are fakes, pretenders. And we need to condescend. It says, to men of low estate, just be real. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Number six, a couple more. Now this word unseemly in verse five. Love, charity, doth not behave itself unseemly. Brethren, this word unseemly refers to perversion. Isn't it amazing God stuck that in there? Because there are a lot of lifestyles nowadays that are being embraced, and they're being embraced in the name of love. But again, culture does not define love for us. Our emotions do not define love for us. God is love, and He's written in His Word in black and white what love is. And some behaviors that are claiming to be love, the Scripture says, love doth not behave itself unseemly. It's almost scary what human beings are involved in today. And not only that, but sometimes some of the behavior in the very church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the stuff that I have to counsel with. It's like, that has none. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You would not believe what the flesh can get us involved in. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk, the Bible says, in love. And love doth not behave itself unseemly. Number 7, love seeketh not her own. Charity seeketh not her own. Love is concerned about giving, not about getting. Love is a life that is lived for the benefit of others like Jesus Christ lived. Who put on, the Scripture says, humbleness of mind and came and died on a cross, was crucified on a cross for us in this room. Jesus didn't come down here seeking His own. He came down seeking us. That's what love does. Love seeketh not her own. I think it's not a coincidence that God uses a reference that is feminine here in defining charity. I have always been amazed at sometimes the love, the charity that is exhibited by women. Their selfless love. They just give themselves all their lives for their children. All their lives for their grandchildren. I had a grandmother who lived to be 101, and I think 34 different foster children passed through her house. Plus, she raised her 6 kids and then raised me and my 2 brothers when our mom died. And I can never think of anything Grandma Cole did for herself. And she is one of the happiest women I've ever known. A whole life just dedicated to others. Love seeketh not her own. And Jesus did not come down here for any earthly reason for Himself. But He came down because He saw everybody in this room didn't have a prayer. We didn't have a chance to save ourselves. There is a God in heaven who's so holy, He's not going to let one single sin in His presence ever. And we're all sinners, and our sins have separated us from God. And so Jesus came for one reason. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And He came and went on that cross because somebody, some perfect sacrifice, had to die for sinners like us in our place. And shed blood that God would be satisfied with. And Jesus Christ came for everybody in this room. He didn't come to seek His own. Charity seeketh not her own. Charity seeks the benefit of others. What a church it would be if everyone was like that, wouldn't it? Man, all week long, I'm just going to live for others. Who can I reach? Who can I help? Not easily provoked, number 8. Love controls a person's emotions. People who love, people who have charity, God's love, do not fly off the handle easily. They will not become angry easily. Ephesians 4:31 says they will put away all wrath and anger and malice. Gentleness is always in fashion for a loving person. Always. God wants men and women to be gentle. Like in the old days, they used to say that's a real gentleman there. Doesn't mean he was weak. Then he was strong. He had control over his emotions. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. Proverbs 25, verse 28. The weak man is the one who can't control his emotions. The strong one who's got inner control. by the help of God. And I'll get to that last. You're almost done. The strong man can control himself. Boy, anger is so destructive. It's like a shotgun. It only has to go off once to kill somebody. But love is not easily provoked. Kid spills his milk. Dad doesn't have to fly off the handle. Why? Because kids spill milk. That's what they do. It's in the manual or something. They're born, spill milk. That's what they do. You don't have to fly off the handle on that stuff. And then last of all, number 9, charity thinketh no evil. Right there at the end of verse 5. Thinketh no evil. This is precious. Charity, that phrase thinketh no evil means this. Charity keeps no records of wrongs. Did you know that if you're saved, your record has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed, and not one single sin from your past, present, or future will ever come up to haunt you on the judgment day? God said about himself, he said, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What sins are you talking about, we sing in the hymn, amen? If I went to God today and said, God, I remember 20 years ago I did this or I said this about you or I hurt you or something like that, he'd say, I don't know what you're talking about. Don't bring it up. God does not remember our sins, our iniquities. Sometimes we can't forget them. Sometimes others won't forget them. But God, who matters, will never remember them. And that word there, thinketh no evil, means he keeps no record of wrongs. I want to encourage you to live in charity and release those. Release those in the recesses of your mind that you just won't forgive. And walk in charity. Hatred corrodes the container that carries it. You're just hurting yourself. You're just hurting yourself. Forgive. Now, in closing, turn to Romans 5:5 and we're done. These are 9. I didn't even finish. Gets a little rougher later. That's tough stuff, isn't it? Love. Some people think it's for wimps. I don't know, man. It's tough stuff. Now, like you said, it's easy for me to preach this. It's hard for me to live it, to be honest with you. I need help. And here's where the help comes from. In Romans 5:5, here's the secret. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Now, notice this phrase. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When you got saved, God, the Holy Spirit, was given unto you. He lives inside of you. And the love of God, these descriptions we just went through, these definitions, these 9 things that are like impossible for me, are possible by the Holy Ghost working in me. Don't try this by yourself. Don't try this in your flesh. Love suffereth long, number 1. Don't try that in your flesh. You better have God's help. Love can wait. Love is patient. Lust can't wait for anything. You ever notice that? Lust can't wait for a thing. But love suffereth long. And envieth not and is kind. And you're here today and you're saying, man, I'm not kind at all. What helps is helping God, who is kind, that he can shed his love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So what should you do? Pray. Pray that God will fill you with his Holy Spirit. Pray that God will give you his power. Pray that God will transform you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word there is metamorphosis in the Greek. It's that ugly little worm going in and spinning a cocoon and coming out a beautiful caterpillar. That's what God can do for all of us. Take ugly people and make us beautiful. But it's got to be the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if you leave church today and say, I'm going to try harder to love, good luck with that. You'll be on your face in a couple of days saying, that didn't work. But you see, oh God, the Holy Spirit, help me. Please help me. Please help me. These things He'll start to produce in us. And you and I have to admit, just the nine we covered today, if we saw those things in a human being, that'd be a beautiful person. That'd be a beautiful man or a beautiful woman. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word today. We pray for you to bless the ministry of the word to our hearts. And we pray thy Holy Spirit would make a personal application to each and every one of us. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What's more love than thee? Here's a good prayer. It's a song called More Love to Thee. 250? 233. Here's what we're going to do. Just take, before we go home, sing some songs. It's a great song, but it's also a good prayer. But if you're humble today and you'd like to come to this altar and ask God for help, God's house is a house of prayer. It's a house of prayer. And maybe as we went through these nine, you say, man, I'm not even close to that. Okay, again, I said I can preach this, but it's hard to live it. I'm not going to kid you. It's hard to live it. But God is there to help us, but we got to ask Him for His help. Jesus once said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? Ask God to give you today a fresh filling and anointing of the Holy Spirit of God so we can love others and build up people. In this world, the whole world just designed to tear us down. Boy, we need to be different. As we stand together, 233, more love to thee, good prayer. Sing it, pray it. If you want to come, let's pray about today. If God has spoken to your heart, won't you come?